In our theme for this month, we're talking about small things. And the memory verse, before we get actually into the lesson, I wanted to talk about that just for a little bit. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, the things despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." And you're going, why did you talk about small things and you got this big memory verse? But I want you to notice that when you're trying to memorize something, we said you often look for the patterns that are there. And in there it says that there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And then when he says that what God has chosen are the opposites of those. So God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame that which is the things that which are strong. He's chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen. So there we have a list of three things and then the opposites that God has chosen. And so that should make it a little bit easier about memorizing that verse or that passage. But we're going to focus on other small things that God has given. God teaches us wisdom. That was what our memory verse, or not our memory verse, but our scripture reading was about. The wisdom that God has given to the world comes from God. God teaches us that wisdom. His teaching comes in a variety of forms. It's not all, a lot of it we get from reading God's word. And we learn from God's word what's right and what's wrong, but it's not the only way God teaches us. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, and in verse 20, Romans chapter 1, and in verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." We can look at the universe around us and understand things about God's nature. Doesn't mean we know all the details, but we can then learn some things about God. God instructs us. So it's not just the teaching of his word, but also the things that are around us that God instructs us with. And one of the writers of Proverbs, the one who wrote chapter 30 in Proverbs, was a man named Agur. He was the son of Jakeh. And by inspiration, he left us some words of wisdom. Many of them are in forms of lists, which is one of the reasons why I mentioned there was a list in the memory verse that we have. Agur loved to use lists as a way of learning things. And he gives us a list in chapter 30, starting with verse 24. "Four things are small on the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. The ant are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephaim are not mighty people, but they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizards you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces." Let's talk about each of these and see what wisdom that Agur is saying that we can learn from these creatures. He starts out by talking about the ants. They're small creatures. Actually, if you look at them relatively, they're weak creatures. You could step on hundreds of them on the sole, you know, with your soles of your feet and crush a lot of them. Yet the ant survives. And the question is, and how? And the answer is through the preparations that they make. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 6, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. What is it that we learn from the ants? And that's preparation. The ant works all the time. Sometimes we talk about busy as an ant. Maybe sometimes busy as a bee, but also as an ant. They make use of the opportunities that are available to them, even in difficult times. Somebody mentioned we're going to have near 100-degree weather today. The ants are still going to be out there working. We're going to feel like, well, let's just take a little break here. But they're still working. They take advantage of the opportunities so that they are prepared for the real difficult times. And the lesson we ought to learn is something is mentioned in Job. Job 14. And in verse 1, it says, a man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. We don't have all that much time in this world. Just when you think you got something going, it's gone. Things don't last here. And so we need to make some preparations because we don't have much time. But unfortunately, some people do prepare, but they spend that little time they have preparing for the wrong thing. Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And then there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here was a man who had everything he needed for life here on earth. He made preparations so that he could enjoy the rest of his life. But there were the wrong preparations. Because God said, well, your life's going to be required tonight. He made no preparations for eternal life. And so he ends up short. The thing that was most important, where he would spend eternity, wasn't planned. He made no preparation. Perhaps he thought he had plenty of other time later. But what he did was pass up the opportunities to prepare. You see, it's so easy to focus on your immediate needs and not look ahead. Take a look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you know what you ought to do, and you don't make the right preparations, you don't actually accomplish it, then you have sinned. See, eventually the time to prepare moves by. We look at the Old Testament, we see this children of Israel. They had many opportunities to serve God, and instead they chose to spend that time serving idols. But eventually the opportunity to serve God passed them by. Over in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and in verse 20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. See, it's so easy to tell ourselves, well, we got lots of time. But there will come a point when there's no more time. Eventually, all of us will reach a point of no return. Take a look at Job 16. Job 16 and verse 22. For when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return. See, once you're dead, there's nothing else you can do. You can't come back and say, oh, wait a minute, I need a do-over. And that was the point of Jesus' parable in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, starting with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will be not enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. We just don't know how much time we have. And the answer is we need to be prepared. That is the lesson that the ant tells us. The Shephiim is mentioned next. Some of your translations will say the conies. Or the rock badger. The coney is a small rabbit-like mammal. It's the formal name for us today is the Syrian rock cork, is the name of the creature. It's a creature that doesn't really trust its own strength. It lives among the rocks for protection. Take a look at Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse 18. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephiim. You see, far too many people are confident about their own abilities. There's where the problem is. A lot of people think they can do more than they really can. But Proverbs 28 and in verse 26. Proverbs 28 and in verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." I ought not to trust my emotions. I ought not to trust the things that I think just because I think them. There's so many people that make decisions because, well, this feels good to me, instead of looking at what is right. Back earlier in Proverbs, in chapter 3, Solomon warns in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Jeremiah also makes a warning in Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." It doesn't matter how smart you are, how wealthy you are, what you have accomplished. Our trust and our understanding needs to be in God and Him alone. Because God is our rock. God is our refuge. Take a look at Psalms 62. Psalm 62 and verse 5. "My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Just like the rock badger, the rock oryx, or whatever you want to call them, the shephim. Just like that animal lives in the rock for protection, we ought to live in God. In Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah 26 and in verse 3, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." Agur's next example is that of the locust. The locust is an insect that's only about 3 inches long. It's a little bigger than our grasshoppers around here. And without any organization or ruler, swarms of locusts can just cover wide areas and just eat everything around and just completely devour plants. They're more destructive than an army. How's that accomplished? See, they show strength and unity. The day of God's judgment is described as being like a locust swarm to those in Israel. In Joel chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the prophet of Pithil. Hear this, O elders, and listen, O inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. And let your sons tell their sons and their sons to the next generation that the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of like of a lion, and it has a fang of the lioness. Excuse me. And has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded in sackcloth or for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering, the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and of the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. When God comes in judgment, it's devastating. Just like a locust swarm just overwhelms a region. But there's something we ought to learn from that as well. Because it means that when we work together, we provide strength beyond what the individual members have. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And in verse 9, for two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Further, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. This is why unity among the brethren is emphasized. Satan can pick us off one by one. But when we're united, then we become a formidable army. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells the Corinthians who have been dividing over all sorts of issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." We have to work together. We have to preserve that bond of peace between each of us. In Ephesians chapter 4. "Now, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We have to work at it. We have to show some tolerance of each other. I keep running into people that keep trying to find some way to divide instead of trying to find some way to unite. Because divided, we can't stand, just like Jesus said about Satan. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to him, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any house or city divided against itself will not stand." It's just a simple fact. We're not that strong by ourselves. But when we're together and united, we become something greater than any one of us. So much can be accomplished with united effort. If you go back in the Old Testament, you look at Nehemiah in chapter 4, and then in chapter 6, the walls of Jerusalem were built in 52 days, amazingly short time. Even while under threat. Why? Because they worked together at that project. In a sense, we are locusts raiding the fields of Satan. And oh, what we can accomplish if we have a similar mind to work. The last example that Agur gives is that of the locusts. Now, some translations say spiders. The problem is this is the only verse that this word is used. And so there's some debate about exactly what creature is being referred to. But either way, the same point can be made, whether you're talking about a spider or a lizard. Spiders around this area of the country, maybe that we get down in Florida and down there, you can talk about lizards more. In warm regions, lizards are found everywhere. And though they're easily caught, they somehow manage to keep reappearing. Even in kings' palaces, they're still there. You find them all over the place. If you're talking about a spider up in the north, same problem. Seems like you kill all of them, you dust everything, you get it up, and then there's cobwebs the next morning. They come back. How is it that they're always there? And the lesson there is about persistence. We have to be persistent. See, we understand the trials and the molding us. But the Hebrew writer also tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. We can't give up just because life gets difficult. We can't give up when we're trying to do what's right, when we're trying to do what's good. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. And there's again the idea, while we have opportunity. But we can't get tired. We have to keep going. We can't get tired about preaching the truth. I know at times it seems like, hey, I've been talking and talking and talking, and there's just no one that seems to want to listen. But you don't know when the next opportunity comes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We cannot let ourselves get weary. Why? Well, look what God has done for me. How else can I show appreciation but to give that same opportunity to other people? And Paul tells us, all that work is not useless. Well, yes, I might not at the moment see the result of it. I remember the days when I was in college. I had already decided I was going to be a preacher. And I was talking to all my friends. Had Bible studies and everything else. You know how many people I managed to convert while I was in college? None. By the time we go towards the end, I remember thinking, I'm going to end up being a really lousy preacher at this rate. He goes, I just can't seem to manage to convince anybody. And it was years later that one of those college friends called me up on the phone out of the blue. And was surprised because I hadn't heard from him for 15 years. In fact, it was right after I moved here. He said, I just wanted to let you know. He said, I wanted to thank you. I said, for what? He said, I wouldn't be a Christian if it wasn't for you. Something happened later that he told me he had this thought he was going to run. He was going to leave because he was scared of this idea. And he said, but you know what? Jeff wasn't such a bad person, so maybe I should look at that. And the girl he was dating converted him. I didn't know. But you just don't know what impact you're making. That's why you can't give up. You don't know when it's going to suddenly sprout. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If you're working for God, what you are doing is going to be used by God. It's not worthless work if we're serving God. And as was mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The question that we need to look at is, here's a series of small creatures. They do little things. And yet those little things make big impacts. Are we going to show the wisdom that God gave even the smallest creatures? There's an opportunity today, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, to be able to put on Christ, to become a child of God, to dedicate your life to serving the Lord, to make preparation for eternal life. If there is any who are children of God would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, we give that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.